You know, we all have expectations. Expectations. Let's see, do we have any children who are leaving? One. Okay. We all have expectations. We sometimes see them fulfilled. We look forward to having them fulfilled. And then sometimes they're not fulfilled. And we're disappointed. Hopefully not disappointed to a point where we lose hope. In John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, Jesus makes a statement. And it's a very important statement that we pay attention to. We've been studying in Sunday school about hearing God when he speaks to us. And in this particular case, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, but he was also speaking to us because it was recorded by one of his disciples, the disciple John. And we have it today that we can read it today. And he says, "Ye search the scriptures because ye think that in them ye have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me. And ye will not come to me that ye may have life." Just reading the Bible is not going to get you saved. That does not save a person. People can read the Bible every day and not be saved. There are many people who faithfully think that by reading the Bible every day, they are spending time with God and they are doing what he wants. But I find a mistake in this statement associated with the Bible that many people misunderstand because they lack spiritual knowledge. The error is exposed by Jesus in verse 39 when he says people think that if they read the Bible every day, they are spending time with Jesus. They are learning of him, but they are not necessarily personally spending time with him. The people who think that because they read about him, that reading about him lets them know him personally, but it does not. Nikita Khrushchev had memorized the entire Gospel of John. Nikita Khrushchev was a communist dictator who killed hundreds. Knowing the Bible did not prevent that. Knowing the Bible did not make him a Christian. If you look at verse 40, you see why it's not actually a true statement that people know Jesus as a result of reading the Bible. A person, every one of us here in this room, everyone out there, if they're going to know Jesus, have to come to him personally. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. We can't do it for our loved ones. They have to come to Jesus personally themselves. Now, just knowing about Jesus is not enough. People have to come to Jesus in prayer, seeking his forgiveness for their sin, with repentance. And one other thing, and it's something that is missing in a lot of lives. The other thing that needs to happen is they need to have contrition for their sin. That's a sorrow. They need to be sorrowful for their sin. Not think that they can just confess it and go their way and not be sad about it, not be sorry about it. But we need to have contrition. And I believe that's necessary. The Apostle Paul explains what must take place in order that a person be born again, and he explains that in Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Paul says this, but she did not so learn Jesus Christ, learn Christ. If so be that she heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that she put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man, that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. I can't find words strong enough to convey the urgency that exists for each of us, to compel the people in our lives to come to Jesus. I can't find words. We must bring people to Jesus. They're not going to have another chance. I don't know if any of us have really, I don't go around thinking about hell, and I don't expect any of you to. It's not someplace I'm destined for. It's not someplace that I plan to spend any time. And yet, let's just for a minute think about what hell really is and what is awaiting all of the people out there, people that you know, people that some may be people that you love, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. If you think about your life and all the illnesses that you have experienced up to this moment, and you put all those experiences together and multiply that by 10, hell is worse than that. And it's going to be worse than that. You think about all the pain that you have endured, you ladies, as you've gone through childbirth and other things that you have gone through. And you put all the pain, dropping a concrete block on your toe, hitting your thumb with a hammer. You combine all the pain that you have been through, your childbirth and anything else that you've been through in the way of pain. Bundle that all together. Multiply by 10, and hell is going to be worse than that, pain-wise, for the lost person. And there's something much more important than just that, just the sickness and the pain. When you got sick, when you experienced pain, you anticipated that eventually it would come to an end. It would be over. You'd either get well or you'd go home to be with the Lord. But you anticipated it coming to a close. Think about the people in hell will never, never experience any relief. It's going to be a terrible place. And the people that you and I know that we love, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, are going there. They're going there. It's not bad enough what goes on in this life, but they are going to go to hell because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Every one of us should be doing all we can to try and fill every chair in this auditorium, and let us bring the rest of the chairs back in here and fill them. How many of you remember the video we showed at the beginning of each service a few years ago about a black guy playing the piano and another guy coming in and sliding over and the black guy sliding off the piano bench and going around behind, and they were playing a song, a hymn. And they never missed a note. And the other guy, then the black guy would slide back in on the piano bench and play some more. And they just rotated and rotated. They never missed a note. But there was an example, an illustration of replacing ourselves. Folks, one by one, we're going to die off. It's just a natural part of life. Or the Lord's going to come back and take us all home, and that won't matter. But one by one, we're going to die off. That used to be Patsy's chair. Connie used to sit here. Their chairs are empty. They're gone. And when you go, and you will, your chair will be empty. And little by little, this auditorium is going to empty out. That's going on in churches all over this country, all over the world. We're not seeing people coming back into the church. We're not seeing people get saved like they used to get saved. And we need to become concerned about that. We need to feel that there is an urgency to you and I filling these chairs. I don't know if you understand the word compel the way it's used in the Bible. There's one place that the word compel is used during the crucifixion of Jesus. And I want to use it as an example this morning. There was a fellow called Simon, and he was coming in out of the country as Jesus was on his way to the cross. Jesus had been beaten. He was bleeding. He'd already lost a lot of blood. He was weak from the blood loss. Jesus understood he was going to have to go to the cross and bleed to death. That's where he was headed. He was trying to carry the cross, but he was not doing well. And here came Simon, country bumpkin, out of the country coming in, and the word is used, the Roman soldiers compelled him to carry the cross for Jesus. It meant that he had no choice. He could not say a thing. He couldn't object. He couldn't refuse. He had to do what the Roman soldiers asked him to do, and he carried the cross, and his name is in the Bible. He was compelled. And folks, the Holy Spirit wants to compel you and I to bring lost people into this auditorium, or at least into this church facility. And the people are out there. I mean, we have no lack of people who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't seem to be compelling them to come in. We don't seem to sense the urgency to give them the gospel and get them saved. Oh, I know we hand out gospel tracts. But that's not the same as talking to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and explaining what he has done for you, what he's done for me. What's he done for us? Well, we're not out on street corners with a piece of cardboard that says homeless, hungry. He's provided for us. He's taken care of us. But you've got people all over this community that have their favorite corner. And they go there and they wait for you to give them some kind of a buck or two or whatever. Can we compel them to come? Now, it's not going to provide for this church ministry, but maybe they will hear the gospel and maybe they will get saved. If they get saved, that's going to be 99 9/10% of the problem solved. If they genuinely get saved. Some of you might say, well, I don't really know what to say. I don't know that I could lead a person to the Lord. I'm afraid I'd make a mistake. We're all that way. I am that way. I don't want to say something that's not correct. I don't want to mislead anybody. I don't want to tell them something that's not true. And some of you may feel that way. In a couple of weeks, I'll tell you, I want to make a deal with you. Okay. I'm not Bob Barker, okay? But I want to make a deal with you. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing, I will live here at the church. If you will bring the person here 24/7, I don't care what time it is. I don't care what day of the week it is. I will talk to them about Jesus Christ and what they need to do to get saved. The only thing, I ask a couple things. You let me know you're coming. Okay? So I can be properly attired. If it's 2:00 in the morning, just let me know. My phone is on. I don't turn it off. I will talk with them. If it is a woman, and you are a woman bringing her, I expect you to stay with us while I talk as a witness and to protect the woman's reputation and my own. Okay? But I will talk to anybody you bring. Two exclusions. No drunks, and that could be under the influence of drugs, and no crazy people, okay? Those are two groups that you cannot deal with. But I'm serious, I will talk to anybody you bring. We need to fill these chairs somehow. We need to understand there's an urgency to that. We don't have a long time to do this. And somehow we have got to reach out to people. Now, you can lead them to the Lord. You simply need to tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he went about it. You can do it, and if you want to do it, that's fine. But if you bring a woman, you're going to have to stay with them. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And getting them saved is not enough. We're going to have to do more. We're going to have to teach them. We're going to have to disciple them. We're going to have to let them know and learn about what God expects of them once they're saved. That's our job as a church. I thoroughly enjoyed yesterday lunch, even if I couldn't eat a steak. Some of you know what I ate. I enjoyed that too. But church is more than that. It's a lot more than that. And somehow we are going to have to reach out to the lost people around us, the lost people that you know. I don't know. You do. And if you feel like you cannot talk to them, I will talk to them. But you're going to have to bring them here. I wouldn't mind a line of cars lined up coming through the parking lot, dropping people off. I really wouldn't. That'd be fantastic. Just think about that. Think of what we could be achieving as a church for our Lord. If the compulsion to get to these people, to minister to them, to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to do that, do it. And then if you want to bring them in here afterwards, and we'll set it up to begin to teach them and to share with them what they need to do. We sponsor Cub Scouts on Tuesday nights. We sponsor the Girl Scouts on Thursday nights. They're actually Boy Scouts, but they have girls in there. This happened to be a group of girls who are now Boy Scouts. They're all new leaders. The existing leader sinned. And whether or not we think that they're a secular group, they didn't do it for religious reasons. They did it because they have rules, and the rules were violated, and so they terminated the leadership. And they had to elect all new leaders. So we have a bunch of new families. I have been talking with the families and inviting them to come to church. And some of them, I believe, are going to come. That's why we let them come here and meet here. That's why we sponsor them. We need to get people here. I don't know what you're going to have to do to get the people you know are lost, who are a part of your life, get them in here to fill a chair. But we're going to try and lead them to the Lord first. You folks are all saved. I really would be very surprised if one of you said, well, I'm not really saved. Now, if you figure out that maybe you're not, that's a whole different ball game. But I don't expect you folks to respond to the invitation to get saved. But you know people who need to be saved. You know them. And I hope you love them. You probably do, some of them. Folks, think about the reality of hell. Think about the reality of their being in pain and sick and tormented, not for the rest of their life, for the rest of eternity, far beyond life. We're talking about forever. I don't want anybody I know there. I don't. So if you will bring them in, I will talk to them. Or you can talk to them and then bring them in, and we can begin to disciple them. We can begin to teach them. The fact is that people around us are going to hell. Somebody somewhere today out there going to die without Jesus Christ. And they're going to find out about the reality of hell. I think a lot of people don't really think that it exists. Or they don't think that God is going to send them there. Folks, we've got the scriptures. We've got the Word of God that tells us that without the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, without going to Him and asking Him to forgive them, to believe that God raised Him from the dead, they're going to go to hell. That's the reality of it. We have to, like Simon was compelled to carry the cross for Christ, we have to be compelled by God and by our love for people to bring these people in, to reach these people somehow. Don't give them a choice. I'm not saying be rude or ugly, but don't give them their choice. They're going to make the wrong choice. They have the rest of their, they have already all of their life to not be a Christian at this point. You made the right choice some time back. Help them to make the right choice. Even if you have to bribe them with a meal. Don't pay them to come to church, but bribe them with a meal. Every other Sunday, I buy donuts over here at Publix, or every Saturday normally. And the people look at me, what am I going to do with all these donuts? And you can ask some of the clerks next time you go over there. I tell them, this is a bribe to get people to come to Sunday school. And it works. Except for Jocelyn won't let Ricky eat as many as he wants. That's not right. People, we've got to figure out how to get people in here. How to get people to listen to the gospel. They don't have to accept it. Just listen to it. So that they have no excuse. So that they're making the decision to go to hell. It's not being made for them. Many believers have gotten the idea that we are a subculture to certain groups out there. Subculture to those who are powerful or influential or famous or rich. We can't talk to them. Yes, we can. It doesn't make any difference who it is or what they are. The governor, I believe he's probably saved, but a politician, they're different. But there are people out there who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be a subculture to them. We have the truth. We have what will make a difference in their life. And we need to share it with them if they will let us. I believe that we can use meals. I have used them to invite somebody to lunch and talk to them about Jesus Christ. If you're buying lunch, they've got to listen to you. If you're buying breakfast, they'll have to listen to you. But folks, we've got to reach the lost people. We're not doing that right now. We're trying, we're making efforts, but we're not doing it effectively, and somehow we're going to have to learn to compel them, just like Simon was compelled, compel them to listen, compel them to come in, fill the chairs, add more chairs, fill them. Just like sliding off the piano bench, we need to replace ourselves. Whether or not you want to think about it, I'm going to have to replace myself. Not just as a Christian. I need to do that. But the time will come when I will have to replace myself as pastor. And folks, it's not that far away. I don't think it's going to happen tomorrow or the week after that or the week after that, but there will be a time when I will have to step aside and I have to replace myself. You need to replace yourself. You have to do it. You've got to compel somebody to take your place. And the more, the better. Don't stop with one person. Keep compelling. Keep adding. We have the most valuable thing anybody could ever desire in the world to share with everyone. Everyone. We have God, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for everyone out there. Everyone. It says He died for the sins of the world. There's not a sin that He has not died for. Anywhere. But we need to figure out what we have to do to compel them. Second Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, and He is to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That means every person you know. Every person you know, God wants saved. He wants saved. Now they have a choice. They have free will. They have to choose to permit God to do that. When you address, when you come up to someone who is a lost soul, someone that you know does not know the Lord Jesus Christ because of their either their lifestyle or evidences in their life, and you introduce yourself or you open the conversation, at the same time, you can multitask. You can. Now, I keep thinking I can't multitask. I know I can. Some things I can multitask. Can't chew gum and walk, but I can do other things. I can multitask. You can pray silently. Lord, tell me what to say. Guide me what to say. Help me, Father. Prepare their hearts. Let them accept my witness. Let them accept the gospel. You can pray. You can pray silently. There have been occasions where the Holy Spirit has led me to pray audibly. Can I pray for you? And then I start praying. Some people don't know what to do about that. They don't hang around very long, but we can multitask. But folks, we've got to come to the point where we are compelled by God and by the fact that hell is a real place. We can compel people to listen to the gospel, not necessarily receive it, but listen to it. And then we can present it to them. And if you don't feel you can do that, you bring them here. After a couple of weeks, I don't care if it's at 2 o'clock in the morning, I will talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give them the gospel. All you've got to do is get them to me. Actually, all you got to do is get them to you, because you have the same information, you have the same gospel. And you, it has worked in your life, and you can tell them that, and they will be able to see that. From the verse in Peter, 2 Peter 3:9, we know that God wants every member of his creation to repent, to show genuine contrition about their sin, and to come to Jesus for a pardon. We know that that is God's will. So when you pray for that, you're praying for God's will. And God can answer that prayer. Most of the world doesn't understand what God wants. But it's our service to God to tell them. It's our service to God to show them. And if we can tell them in a way that they understand and recognize, they recognize that we have genuine compassion for them. We're not just doing this because it's our job as a Christian, but that we have genuine compassion for them. They might respond. Most of us know that the world is not on God's side. Most of them are pursuing their own desires and their own appetites. We don't have the ability to change that in them. But they can change their minds. You did. At some point, we can't change them, but God knows just the right buttons to push. He knows your right buttons. He knows their right buttons. And he can push them. This is the question this morning. Will we surrender to his Holy Spirit as he wants us to be used for his purpose? The title of the message was What Jesus Wants from Each and All of Us. Well, each of us. That's what he wants. He wants us to be compelled to share the gospel with everyone we know, everyone who's headed for hell. Hell is the worst, is far beyond the worst nightmare anybody ever had. You pray, you ask God to show you. And then, folks, don't be afraid to step out. You're not going to give the gospel wrong. You know what it is. And God loves them. God wants to see them saved. Father, we need you. We need you to not just empower us and give us clear thinking, but Father, we need you to lead us to that soul that Oliver Green used to refer to, who is nearest hell. And Father, to help us to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with that soul. And Father, you can do your work. The Holy Spirit can do his. And we might have the joy of seeing that soul saved. Thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to serve you. May your will be done in our life. And we will praise you for what you do. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.